Good evening. Well, we already heard Peter's sermon on my text, and that was better than mine, but I'll give it a go. This evening, we are reading from Psalm 16, and we'll be, of course, focusing on verse 10, but I will read us the whole thing. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall we have an answer for those who taunt us, for we trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, out of your servant's mouth. For my hope is in your rules. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here are a few quotes about vision for you. Vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. That's Bill Hybels. Jonathan Swift allegedly said, vision is the art of seeing what is invisible to others. And in one of my favorite films, Butch Cassidy says to the Sundance Kid, boy, I got vision and the rest of the world wears bifocals. Well, tonight we are looking at David's words in Psalm 16, especially Psalm verse 10, and David has vision. David spoke about the resurrection 1,000 years before Christ. A picture of the future that produces passion, definitely. Definitely seeing what's invisible to others, and compared to David, the rest of the world wears bifocals. Of course, David's vision is Spirit-inspired vision, and guided by the Spirit of God, David saw these great things about the resurrection. So we will start this evening by briefly looking at what exactly it was that David saw. Psalm 16 begins with this request for protection. Verse 1, it begins with this request, preserve me, O God. And then David gives a reason for God to preserve him. For in you I take refuge. Here's the request, keep me safe from harm. And then there is the reason, I trust in you. The majority of this psalm, then, is a prolonged meditation on that second part. David is meditating on what finding refuge in God means. In verse 2, we see it means finding all your good in God. In verses 3 and 4, it means loving God's people and hating God's enemies. Verses 5 and 6, it means enjoying God as your greatest possession. And in verses 7 and 8, it means continually delighting in the Lord day and night. And then from verses 8 through 10, David realizes that by meditating on the refuge he has in Yahweh, his initial request for protection has been more than granted. In verse 8, he says he will not be moved, he realizes. Verse 9, he rejoices and his flesh dwells secure. And then verse 10, He sees that God will not abandon his soul to Sheol or let his Holy One see corruption. And this leads to David's final reflection on the eternal blessings found in God's presence in verse 11. And today, of course, we're focusing in on verse 10, because by verse 10, David knows that God will not abandon his people ever. And from this truth, that God will not abandon his people ever, David sees, by the logic of faith, that God will resurrect his people from the dead. This is what David sees, that God will resurrect his people from the dead. So there's the first thing. That's what David saw. Well, now we're going to focus, second thing, on how David saw this. How does David arrive at this conclusion? What are his arguments that he makes? What is the logic he follows? Well, we can see, first off, how David didn't get to this argument about the resurrection, his belief in the resurrection. David didn't get there, first off, by experiencing the resurrection. He didn't have any of his relatives experience the resurrection. And he didn't hear about anyone else experiencing the resurrection. And he didn't even get it by studying world history. The first resurrection recorded in the Bible is when Elijah resurrects the widow of Zarephath's son. And that happens 100 years after David dies. No one in the history of ever had been resurrected. In fact, the Bible tells us a very different story. Starting in Genesis 3, once sin enters the world, everyone starts dying. That's the curse for eating the tree. God says, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And of course, Adam and Eve eat of it. And they do die. They don't die physically at first, but spiritually they died. And you see that because in Genesis 4 already, they have Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. Spiritual death begets more death. And then in Genesis 5, we have the first genealogy in the Bible. And this is the only genealogy in the Bible where it's mentioned for everyone except Enoch that they die. Adam, Seth, Methuselah, the gong, the ominous gong resounds, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death. Everyone dies, and up to David's point, even the best of God's people have died. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, all die. And David himself was a man of war. He saw a lot of bloodshed, he saw a lot of death, and he never saw someone undie. And yet here he is saying, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or allow your Holy One to see corruption. How did he see this truth? The first thing to notice about how David did see this truth is that he saw it by faith. That's where Psalm 16 begins. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David takes refuge in God. He trusts in God. You don't take refuge in something you don't trust. David trusts God. And out of this place of trust, he realizes that God, being a faithful God, will not abandon him to death. And we can go even further. David didn't just blindly trust God. He trusted a God he knew, and he trusted a God that he loved. David knew and loved God. And that's why you see David expressing his love for God in Psalm 16. David calls him his chosen portion and his cup. It's food and drink words, like when Abigail asks me if I want a cup of tea, and I say, you're my cup of tea. God is what David desires and what he enjoys. God is David's inheritance and his lot. That's promised land language. All the tribes were given an inheritance in the land, and then within those tribes, every family got a lot, got their own land. And that land was supposed to stay in the family forever. And so David here is saying to God, God, you are mine forever. This is love language. David's love for God gives him assurance when he writes about his security in God. Verse 8, he speaks about always setting God before him, having him at his right hand. He's devoted to God, and therefore, you see, verse 9, therefore, because of his love for God, he trusts that God's love for him extends beyond the grave. Because David knows that as much as he loves God, God loves him more. God loves him better. David's faith in a loving God leads him to believe in the resurrection. And along with this, David also had faith in a promise-keeping God. And that also led to David's belief in the resurrection. When we read the New Testament, when we read in Acts 2, it says there, Peter's preaching this text, and he says in verse 30, 31, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. God made a promise to David, and David remembered it. You find that promise in two places, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. And here's what God says to David there. God says, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Parents, can you imagine getting that promise from God? One of your kids is going to run the family business forever. One of your kids is going to be president forever. Well, if you're given that promise, you would have to logically follow that. Say, one of my kids, or of course in this case, one of David's descendants, they're going to live forever. They're not going to die. Or death isn't going to have a hold of them. Well, David got that promise. One of his offspring would have a kingdom forever. And so Peter says David followed the logic of faith. It says, knowing about this promise, David foresaw the resurrection of Christ. If one of your offspring is going to have a kingdom forever, he, body and soul, is not going to suffer corruption. He's not going to be abandoned in the grave. So David took the promises of God and he followed them to Christ. He saw that God's Holy One would not see corruption. God's pure one, God's godly one, would not see the grave. And David was after God's own heart. David was godly. But David saw that there was a more godly one, a truly perfect and pure one, a truly perfect holy one, who would not see corruption. Jesus would come, and even in death, he would not be affected by the corrupting work of the grave. David believed this promise from his loving, promise-keeping God, and he followed it by faith to the resurrection of Christ. But then he did more than that. He followed it back in faith to himself. David followed God's promise 1,000 years forward to Christ, and then 1,000 years back to himself. David saw that Jesus' resurrection meant his resurrection. We see in verse 10, he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. David is looking forward to the Holy One, but David is also singing about himself in this song. Peter's right to say, of course, that Psalm 16 is most fully fulfilled in Christ because David died. And Peter could point to the tomb in his day and say, that's where he's buried. And if you look in there, you will not find an uncorrupted body. He is decayed. But David also saw that the Holy One who could withstand corruption would reverse the effects of sin, would undo death, so that one day all God's holy ones, David, you, me, could experience the undoing of death. That one day all God's people will unsee the corruption, will unsee the pain, the blood problems, the brain tumors, the cancer, the death that comes upon our bodies. This is how David saw the resurrection. He saw it by faith in God, knowing God, and he followed God's promises to Christ and then back to himself. So lastly, what do we see in light of what David saw about the resurrection? How does what David saw about the resurrection apply to us today? Well, the first application: examine yourself in light of this psalm. David makes this statement about the resurrection with confidence. Why? Because he knows God, he knows his character, he loves God, and he knows that God loves him even better. Can you, like David, say that you know God, that you love God, that he's your chosen portion and cup, that you have no good apart from him? Does the idea of spending resurrected eternity with God thrill you? The Bible says all things work for good for those who love God. Do you love God? Do you know that the resurrection of your body one day will be a resurrection unto life and not death? And does being with God's people bring you joy? It did for David. David's love for God immediately drew him for love to God's people. We saw in verse 3, the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Same delight David had in God, he had in God's people. Do you love God's people? I didn't ask if you agree with them all the time, or if you think they're perfect. They're not. Or if you want all of them as your best friends. But do you love being with those who have been ransomed from death by Christ? Have you trusted in God alone to preserve you? Have you trusted in him and not yourself to bring you home? It took God becoming a man and living a perfect life and dying an innocent death to defeat sin and death. Are you going to face death without him? Or are you just going to trust him when it's hard? Don't. Trust everything to him. Trust him with all the good, to be all the good that you have. Trust him to be your portion and your inheritance now and forever. Trust him, and if you have trusted him, second application, know, brothers and sisters, that God works all things for your good, for those who love him. Christ's resurrection assures us that God works all things for good. And I don't mean this as a trite thing. I know it can be said as a trite thing. God works all things for good. But the resurrection guarantees this for us. If God works death for good, God can work anything else for good. Because what greater manifestation is there of sin in this world than death? Sin has such a tangible effect on creation that when it entered the world, it tainted everything, and all of God's good creation began to die. Man and woman, God's greatest creation that was designed for life with God, we die. We inevitably die. We do what we're not designed to do because of sin. Sin corrupts God's good creation, and it has so permeated creation that every single living thing is subject to death. And it has so permeated creation that all die. Death is anti-creation. Death is anti-goodness. It is anti-God, who is life himself. And yet, even death now praises God. How? How could the force that even took the Son of God, that has taken so many this year, that destroys God's creation and takes our loved ones before we are ready to say goodbye, how can death praise God? We'll sing these words soon. And thou, most kind and gentle death, waiting to hush our latest breath, oh, praise him. Alleluia. Thou leadest home the child of God, and Christ our Lord the way hath trod. Death, which is most opposed to God's creation, which is most horridly evil and corrupt, even death praises God, because death ushers God's children into his presence to live with him forever. Death, because of Christ, is broken. Death leads us, not abandoned to the grave, but home to God. And all because Christ himself went the way before us. He forged the path for us through death into heaven. He makes known to us the path of life through death. He leads us into the triune God's joy-filled presence. And there the Lord will always be before us, at whose right hands are pleasures forevermore. Amen and amen.